It was by Theodulf of Orleans, circa 820. And even that was a long time after the event he was singing about. It's a song, and also along with the choir, we have a preparation for the passage and the theme that we have set before us today, and it's going to lead us forward not only today into the table, but also to Friday night. It's a Good Friday, and it's connected to the untying of a colt, which is what we've been looking at. And I invite you to return with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. I spent the last couple weeks in this passage, and today is part 3, as the title says, and we're looking at the first 10 verses of the chapter. Here we have verses that are speaking of Jesus. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's on a colt. It's a donkey, and it's also known as the triumphal entry. So what's the triumph? We've been looking at that. Untying it, you could say. People are confessing Jesus as a king. Pretty much what's going on. We just sang that too. It's the king of Israel, David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest. Thou king and blessed one. That's a confession of faith. I mean, think about it. Historically, it's true. Confessionally, it's accurate. It's got a lot packed into it, as we've been seeing. We're making connections in these first 10 verses, stretching it out to see in the story this king who's coming. And he's coming on a colt. As we read these verses again and approach the table, I want you to, well, I expect you to see Jesus, to see him coming as king in the name of the Lord. Let's hear these words again, revealed in Mark chapter 11, the first 10 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Let's pray together. Father, in this your word, we look and we listen for truth, for gospel truth. Because, Lord, you know we need that. We need good news. We need good news from you. Good news about you, revealed in the King who came. Lord, on this day, give us eyes that are able to see and receive and rejoice in him. Pray in his name. Amen. Yep, part 3, untying the colt. You say, finally, it's Palm Sunday, and it seemed like a Palm Sunday text. It is. We might reach some conclusions, you could say. Fit some already, but we're doing it by way of connections. We're connecting truths throughout the storyline. And we've been taking our time doing it, yes. And I'm saying that not defensively. Someone hasn't said, "Why are you taking so long?" I realize that this is part 3 on one passage. Why the slow go? Well, we're trying to get a clearer picture, and frankly, I think review is helpful. If you've ever been in a learning environment, you find that sometimes hearing something once doesn't do it. Let it sink in. Reflect on these things. Wrestle with it, perhaps. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. and he's on a colt. We've been over that. There are crowds, they're shouting, check. They're shouting words, as we've heard and sung, that are part of a bigger picture. God's telling a story, and this is all connected to a moment. We've seen that it's connected to the past. We'll keep seeing that a little bit. And we see it in the present here, and we're peeking into the future a little bit today as we look at this passage again. It's a big storyline. And the third look into the passage, on this day when he's celebrated as riding as a king on a donkey, a colt, we're untying the significance of this royal procession. It's been foretold by prophets. We've looked at that. We've heard that. Poets will celebrate this. Singers of songs. And we've seen already this is filled up in Jesus on this day. And what are the eyes of faith supposed to be doing along the way? Even perhaps you in your chair today. Is there a final future look after all connected here? Well, let's take a look. Maybe see it, maybe say for ourselves this confession. The king who's coming, he reigns, he rules, and returning as a king. Our final point, I do have an outline here. But because it's a part three, it turns out to be, you almost need an algorithm to figure out this outline. Except for the fact that we have a king who's riding and ruling and reigning. And who's righteous. And that was the first point. This is the king who comes. And he's coming significantly, is the word I'm using. If there's a part of the algorithm to figure this out, I think I want to look at this procession today previously, presently, and prospectively. So that's the outline within the outline. So previously, that'll be a little bit of review. And then presently, that will be Palm Sunday. This was happening here. And then prospectively, where is this taking us? It's a bigger picture, like I said. Same person, same king, he's coming, and in so many different ways and different times, we're hearing this tale told. I'm not going to list all the passages again, but there is another coming that we celebrate usually every year, not just Palm Sunday, but Christmas. There's the coming of a king. We say, there's the king. And we sing all these Christmas songs about the king who's come. Joy to the world. Right? So maybe we already know the king has come. So what's going on here? Part one, we looked at the prophecies of Genesis 49 and Zechariah 9. Say, I remember those. Oddly, I remember those. I don't even need to reread them because you remember them so well. When we have Jacob, also known as Israel, telling each of his sons what's going to happen in their future. In particular, his son Judah is pictured as a lion. That's not nothing. And then he's seen as having a lineage that leads to someone who's holding the scepter, who's going to rule. That's in Genesis. And a colt is mentioned in that prophecy. Fast forward again to Zechariah, connected there. Again, a colt and a king, a righteous king, is pictured, and we connect that to this king riding into Jerusalem on this particular day as the promised fulfillment of the prophecy. And along with these words, we showed briefly how passages like Psalm 24, we sang that. Psalm 118, we sang that too, right? We closed last time, I think. So there's the scene. Blessed king, glorious king, coming into the city in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Crowds confess it. You see that again, verse 9? You know what they're doing there. They're quoting an Old Testament word. It's a previous word. Because for centuries, in some way, God's people could see this one had to come. They knew the storyline. When will he come? What will he do? He sits on a colt. That's what he does this day. A colt on which no one had ever sat, verse 2, right? And all of this previous revelation is significant in that it points to its revealing something up ahead, and that is the royal processional that is now presently happening in this passage. And we need the eyes of faith to see this. Here's the king coming into Jerusalem. If you've been here already for parts 1 and 2, hopefully you're caught up. And you're ready to recognize the king for who he is. And you think, no, I already got this. We can go right to the table. This is a flow chart. You say, oh, we're done. Let's just go right here. I want the king to feed me today because I need that. I don't need reminders about the prophecy. Well, here they're coming because he's coming. Even in 2 Samuel 7, we're told of this king. Yes, he will be an offspring of David. He would succeed this throne, and the kingdom would have no end. If you were here for the fall series, we were in both Isaiah and the songs of the 80s. Even there, the singer of songs and the prophet are looking to this one, to this king. His kingdom will have no end. Isaiah says so too. The psalmist says so. It seems to be significant. And now here he comes. And this is the gospel truth, that the Son of David comes. He comes as not only the Son of David, but the Son of God. And he comes as a king, promised. This is all connecting. Here he comes into Jerusalem, King of glory, seated on a colt. And I recognize as we celebrate this, whether from Genesis or from the psalmist or looking at David or the prophets, you look at this procession and you think, this is pretty easy to make these connections. We have the luxury of Bibles with cross-references. We have the time, maybe the library, to ponder this. We have a pastor who is willing to spend 3 weeks on it. And so you think, this is pretty basic stuff. We can take for granted the festivities here. Or maybe take it lightly. Or maybe miss the point because we think we got it. Here's the king coming into the city. The crowds likely didn't see much more that day than a social opportunity for them. Maybe a political one. There's a party going on in the street. Oh, and some say he might be the deliverer. Yes, Hosanna, save us, verses 9 and 10. Remember, Hosanna means save us. We would very much like to have a kingdom on earth. And if that burns in your belly at all, anyone think, I'd really like to have some kingdom now time. Anyone want that? Anyone want a kingdom on earth? Sound good? And is that the point? Maybe you're thinking that's where this should all be leading. That's the connection I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for King Jesus to come and make this an earthly setup. Rule that way, King. And they said, that's worth shouting about. Come and stop what the Romans are doing. Put us back in charge. And here comes the king on the colt, which is telling them something that if they reflect on it, they might not like. Father David, okay, verse 10, you see that? And apparently they don't see that. They're not making connections as foretold. Again, we take it for granted, slow motion, Genesis, rat-a-tat-tat, got it. And here comes the king, and you know what happens this week? This is why we're heading to Good Friday. This same week, this king, this lauded, all glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer, let's kill him. That's Friday. What? So what's happening to the eyesight here? And I bring up the eyesight again because the gospel reader, and this will go by quickly, but there's another connection in this event I'd like to point at very briefly. We've touched on it already, but here we are in Mark 11. Now, who else has just confessed, remember this? We touched on it. Who else just confessed King Jesus as Son of David? Go ahead and peek back. Chapter 10. It's a blind person. Blind Bartimaeus, the one who got healed just before Jesus sat on the colt. That's the storyline here, chapter 10. So Bartimaeus, he begs for help, for mercy from the Son of David. You see that? And then just a few verses later, we hear the crowds doing practically the same thing. They're saying, save us. And then they make this connection with Jesus. He's coming in the kingdom, and son of David. Do you think Mark made that connection? Do you think you're supposed to? And what are we supposed to do with it? Including the question of what's the significance of this blind guy confessing this, who's now seeing clearly, he's part of this crowd, it does appear. Meanwhile, other people, save us, son of David. And he gets on a colt. It's a bit of a blind confession. It sounds pretty good. We still sing it, and maybe if you import the proper understanding, you're good to go. But here's a confession that sounded good, but it wasn't sound. In other words, it wasn't accurate. It wasn't correct. They didn't really understand what they were saying, it appears. Because it appears what their eyesight had and their faith sight is an earthly model of awesomeness. Here comes the king. We're anchoring our hope in this world. The coming kingdom. That's what it's all about, right? Earthly power, political dominance, personal pleasures, worldly wealth. Preach it. And I'm telling you that to this day, that conclusion is blindness. That's blindness. That's not the kingdom that Jesus was coming on a colt that week to bring. The kingdom of God is different. And the parables that he gives in the Gospels make that very clear for the eyes of faith, if you're able to see it. If you have ears that are able to hear the word and the eyes of faith to receive what is good about the good news, about the king, about his kingdom. He had to come. He had to come to save you from your greatest enemy. And you say, Rome. No. You know, again, we're Americans. We think, but we leisurely read the news of this and that going on over there. And maybe it wrenches your gut. But for the most part, you can still come here and sit comfortably and reflect on the coming king who comes in the name of the Lord. And wonder at times if our greatest enemy is on the earth because it seems so far away. There might be believers on other parts of the globe that are rather sure that they're making a different connection. They're very hopeful of a political dominance. And yet at the same time, they can know that relief that comes is not the salvation that Jesus brings. Jesus brings something greater. And true believers see that and grab a hold of it. Your greatest enemy is, often the triumvirate comes out. The world, have you heard this? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Gather those up. The world wants to beat you down. Your flesh is beating you up from the inside out as you wrestle with your sin. And the spiritual battle that is raging as we speak. You have enemies. And you feel guilty for your sin. What do you do about it? You have shame. Maybe you're expecting the wrath of God to come on you. We spent a decent amount of time in March talking about this. How do you avoid hell? Well, the gospel message has always been you repent and believe the gospel. You believe that the king is. What does chapter 1 say? And I think we'll be going back into chapter 1 for a little bit later this spring. To remind the hearer of this word that the gospel call, the words out of the first thing that Jesus says in Mark's gospel is, remember? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. So it's connected here. And the reader sees it and grabs hold of it. Sees the king rightly, the righteous ruler. And in this present passage that we're slowing down to look at in chapter 11, you're supposed to see the significance of the colt. And in the context of the bigger picture, as we've been looking at in the Old Testament, deliberate selection of a donkey to ride upon here and now, to show the king, to show, among other things, that he is not coming to conquer in a military sense. The colt should tell you that. There he is. Hosanna. Oh, he's on a colt. Humble, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt. That's the kind of king to look for. We have to have some sort of conclusion here. We have the Davy the donkey who carried a king, by R.C. Sproul. Again, gasp. Davy here was watching Jesus enter the temple on Palm Sunday. That's where we left off. After Jesus rode on his back. And then after this, it's a little bit of a reflection or a moralism of sorts, I guess you could say, about how Davy now wanted only to do important jobs. Remember, he didn't get to do anything good until Jesus came. And now he only wants to do those things. No ordinary donkey jobs for Davy. Well, turns out something happened a few days later. One morning, one of his master's servants led Davy to a village on the other side of Jerusalem. As they were returning through the city, Davy saw a crowd coming down the street toward him. The people seemed to be shouting angrily at someone as they moved along. The servant led Davy to the side of the road so the crowd could pass. Davy saw the person the people were shouting at. It was Jesus, the king Davy had carried into Jerusalem amid such joy only a few days before. But now the people seemed furious at Jesus. Davy wondered about that. Then Davy noticed that Jesus was carrying something, a rough, heavy beam of wood. Jesus seemed to be struggling to carry the beam. With a gasp, Davy saw that Jesus was hurt. His back was covered with cuts and bruises, and his head was bleeding where it was being scratched by a circle of sharp thorns. That's Davy. You see the beam of wood. The crowd went down the street, and the servant led Davy away. He was confused and sorrowful. They shouldn't have made Jesus carry that awful beam, he thought. He is the king. Why did he have to carry it? Why were they so angry? When he got home, Davy found old Barnabas. Remember Barnabas from last time? Here, you'll be reminded. I saw something terrible today, he said. The king I carried was hurt, and the people made him carry a big wooden beam. Why did they do that? Barnabas looked at him kindly. I remember when I carried Jesus and his mother home from Bethlehem, he said. His mother and his father knew that he would die to save his people. Someone had told them so. It seems the prophecy has come true. The king was carrying the beam of the cross on which he was going to be crucified. Davy was amazed. So the king was being a servant to others, he said. Yes, Davy, Barnabas said. It is a terrible thing that he is being treated so badly, but what he is doing is wonderful. And there they are conversing about this thing, this fulfillment of prophecy. The king who comes on a colt, humble, gentle, suffering. This was told for centuries. If you have not got that point yet, then I haven't done this well. This is the running start of history, of his story, God's story. Here Jesus revealed himself, and frankly, in Mark's gospel, if you know this, three times very specifically, point blank, he tells his followers, this is what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise in 3 days. Okay? That's the storyline. And he told them explicitly of this part of the story. Victory over death even was coming. He's that kind of king. It's that kind of salvation. It's a spiritual matter, and it affects your soul and your body. And it encompasses more than the things of this earth. And eventually, some of the people standing in the crowd that day would get to see clearly as the Spirit reveals clearly the King. They will confess Him rightly. Their hearts and their eyes and their minds will be open to understand. And their voices will speak forward in faith. The disciples, as you are aware, as the story goes on, will find this in a few days following these events. The Spirit comes and shows them. And from that day on, there would be no turning back for them. They see Jesus as King of Glory. But here He is in this moment in time, back to the present. And what do we have? We have a king on a colt, but He's also heading to glory. He's going to a cross and to the throne of God. And He returns as the righteous King, the righteous Judge. That is how the ride continues. Moving from the Old Testament, the flow of history, landing in this proclamation of good news in the New Testament, moving forward into Pentecost in the New Testament and beyond. And what are we hearing? This goes to this ride, this processional of a king, effectively goes to the end, to the consummation of all things. When the King of Glory comes again, not only in the flesh, not only on a colt, not only to a cross, but to His people as He returns. That's prospective. That's part of the gospel story here. This is the present. The future is revealed. Do you know your future? Sounds like one of those trick questions. No, but I know your future. You say, whoa, I wasn't expecting that as the conclusion today. I thought the table is the conclusion. Table is the conclusion. But here, let me include you in this. And if you're nervous about me saying I know your future, so you stick with making connections with cults. What about my future? Is life connected that way? Here's something prospective. Let's see if you get the picture. See if it can be cleared up a little bit by making a connection. Now, last time, we did look at the Revelation, chapter 7. And again, there was a picture of God's people before the throne. They're dressed in white robes, and they got palm branches. Okay, that's not nothing. And then we have this passage here that I'd like you to look at. And if you want to turn and read it, it's a familiar passage. I'm reading from Philippians 2, and this will lead us from where we've been to where we're going, not only in the future, but to the table. Philippians 2, it's relating your future, it turns out. We often read this at Christmas time. Today I'm reading it on Palm Sunday and Communion Sunday in connection with untying the colt. It's about King Jesus. Here's a revelation from Philippians, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've been over this. The name that was given is Lord. The God of the Old Testament, the great I Am, that's Jesus. That's the name. He was humiliated and exalted. This is the one. There's the connection. There's the picture. Humble King coming to the earth, dying on a cross, obediently exalted to the throne of heaven where, get this, see this? That's where you will be bowing your knee someday. There's the future part. That's you. You're doing that. You're bowing the knee to His majesty, to His rule, to His authority. That's your future. You're seeing Jesus on the throne. You're confessing Him, in fact, to be Lord. to the glory of God the Father, and the confession on that day will be for God's glory. Now, that's going to be for His glory, even if in this life you didn't believe it or didn't really understand it. Even if in this life you do not confess Jesus as Lord and Christ and King, someday you will. Why will you do that? Because He is all those things. So you'll be speaking the truth, whether you believe it or not, on that day. Someday you will believe this. Someday you will confess it, because you will see Him as He is and you'll bow. That's the truth. Still, the question for today in the present, bouncing back and forth, let's land here and now. There is a question set before you about this King who comes this way. Are you receiving Him joyfully, reverently, bowing before Him, or do you want to shake your fist, or maybe simply think, I'm going to shake in fear when He returns because I rejected Him? It's not too late right now to enjoy the favor of the Lord. I'm reminding you, if you're in Christ, you know this. You see Him as He is. But is it possible that even in this room today, there's someone who's not grabbed hold of the King? I'm giving you a glimpse of your future, all of you. I'm not telling you what your next job will be. I don't have that. I don't know what your grades will be this semester. I don't know how safe you'll be in your trip that's coming up. Can't tell you those. I can't tell you what the next season of health holds for you. I don't know how your family relations will turn out. I don't know those things. But I do know who's coming as King. That's been revealed. And I know that you're going to bow before Him. And by faith, you need to do that today. To see Him as He is, to come to the Savior, confess Him as King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord to save a people for Himself. And in this very hour, if you know the King, as you were told up front today on this Palm Sunday, it's your privilege to hear the King inviting you to a feast. And again, it doesn't look impressive. It looks pretty small. How will all of that feed all of you? Well, I suppose the feeding of the 5,000 people might ask that too. But spiritually, there is so much more here than you see, because the Lord, the King, the giver of life, wants to give you food for your soul today and reassure you, as we confessed already in our catechesis, of what He did for you. So here's food for your walk. I would say something rhetorical like, I don't know about you, but I need it. But I do know about you. You need this too. We need food from the King, and He's inviting you. He's expecting you to expect to receive from Him everything He wants to give you today for your pilgrim walk home. That's your Lord, the Lord who rode into Jerusalem as a King, the Lord who came in for Friday to die on a cross, and the King that we'll celebrate as the risen one next Sunday. That's the King. That's the Lord who, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." See, He comes again. And then the apostle adds, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." That's the supper instituted by the King, and it was instituted just days after He rode into Jerusalem on a colt as a King to a cross. to serve as a Passover lamb. And that means that if you know Jesus, he did come to save you from your sins, and as we'll hear, all of your sins are covered. That's what you see in this meal, and that's what you confess as you participate in the gospel truth. Because the gospel truth is, he was made to be sin, so that in him, you might become the righteousness of God.